Well, if you would get your Bibles out, we're going to do some study this morning in John chapter 19. And if you don't have a Bible, well, I'll take one out of the pew pocket in front of you. Meanwhile, we're going to let our young people that are junior church eligible to have the chance to go do their special lessons. It was kind of fun watching the kids between the two services as they were just thrilled to learn and grow, and it's just great. John chapter 19, verse 30 is where we're going to dive into our study, and I'm going to kind of explain a little bit about where we're going today. We started off, and my intentions were to do a four-part series on the words of Christ that he spoke while on the cross. There were four in particular that my heart was set on bringing to you, beginning with Easter. And so we were able to start, but we didn't finish because I got interrupted by this trip back to Wyoming to help out with putting my parents back in their home. And so we're kind of halfway through. We spent the first time looking at the Lord's words when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we explored that forgiveness, not only that the Lord has taught about, but then that he gave evidence to by his own testimony from Calvary's cross. And as we probed that, we sought to understand what that forgiveness would mean for us and how we ought to walk in forgiveness. The next one we took up was when the Lord said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's translated in the scriptures for us from the Aramaic, where he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Now we explored that concept of being forsaken and what that meant for us in our redemption as the Lord bore the sin that we were guilty of. And so we've looked at forgiveness and we've looked at forsaken, and today we're going to look at finished. When the Lord says to us in John 19, and if you found the passage, it's very short. We're just going to, well, start with one verse, but we have several we're going to look at this morning. It says in verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, that is, they'd given to him because he had said, "I am thirsty," he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And so our goal this morning is to probe this short passage and understand its implications for our salvation. So as we do so, I'm compelled to ask the Lord to give grace and wisdom to us as we study his word together. So would you join me as we do that? Our Father, we acknowledge our dependency upon you, that as we come to your word, we earnestly do seek, Lord, to be those who are trained, whose minds are disciplined to think about what you have revealed to us. We walk by faith, but it is a reasonable faith, and you have given to us a clear understanding of what it is that you have done, that we might know that and be able to withstand the enemy's lies when he would seek to undo us. And so our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would guide our time in your word and help us not only to see what's here, but to see its implications in our lives and how we ought to live as a result of that. So we commit our time to you and pray that you would fill it and use it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when Jesus spoke these words from the cross, in the English language, you see the three words, "It is finished." They are actually a translation of a single word in the Greek language. Now, over the course of your Christian life, whether you have been with the Lord for many years or only just a few, you've heard a smattering of Greek words that have worked their way into your exposure to Christian thought. Probably one of the most common words that you're familiar with is the word for love in the Greek language, which is agape. In fact, this place that my parents were living in my hometown is named Agape Manor. That's run by a Christian gal, and she wanted it to reflect the love of Christ. And so the word agape has got a degree of familiarity. You may also be familiar with the word koinonia. Koinonia is another Greek word that's merged into our Christian speak. It's a word that means fellowship. And there may be some others along the way. But there's one today that I'm going to introduce to you that I suspect is probably new. But I'm going to ask you to wrap your mind around it because I want you to understand how valuable, how critically important it is. It is the word tetelestai. It's the first word on your little sheet here. He spoke the word in the Greek, tetelestai. Now, it's kind of an unusual word, so let's all say it together. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Very good. It's a word that means, quite simply, point number two, paid in full. It was a declaration that what was being transacted on Calvary's cross was a debt that was being paid. You're familiar, certainly, with paid in full. I'll bet you everyone here has had the experience at some point in time where you've made the last payment on something that maybe you bought on time or you had an arrangement with somebody. And so when the last payment is made, they write across there the words paid in full. Or actually, they might just write the word paid. In fact, some of you have actually seen where all they did was write down the letters PD. It means paid. It means paid in full. Oh, but those words written on there are the finality of it. It's the testimony, it's the evidence, it's the proof that it's been taken care of. Imagine with me, if you would, that you had a friend visiting from another land. They didn't speak the language very well, and they'd been in some kind of business transaction, and they were going to go down and make the last payment. And they were asking you, now, how do I know that I'm not going to get a surprise out of this? How do I know that everything's going to be taken care of? And you're going to say to them, you're going to want to make sure that they stamp that or sign that paid in full. Here's the word you're looking for. You're looking for the word P-A-I-D, paid. And they might abbreviate it to P-D, but you're looking for that. If they come home and it's been stamped with a smiley face or, been nice to know you, that's not the same thing, is it? It means all the difference in the world that it be stamped, that it be signed, that it be declared paid in full. Well, my friends, this word tetelestai was used in the Greek language exactly like that. It was written on a bill of sale. When someone would buy perhaps a load of wheat or buy a cow, and maybe they even entered into a payment on time, when the last payment was made, the person to whom it was made would write across that bill, tetelestai. It meant paid in full. In fact, they would often do the same thing that we do. Instead of writing out the whole word, they had an abbreviation for the word, just like PD can stand for paid in full. But it meant the same thing. It meant that it was completely finished. So this word, tetelestai, it's a tough word maybe for you, but I want to encourage you to meditate on that. And we're going to look this morning at what Jesus was referring to when he said, tetelestai, paid in full, that the debt has been taken care of. As we go on into Roman numeral 2, I've got five things that we can understand that were addressed by Jesus' declaration. Number one, the law was satisfied. It was taken care of. The law was addressed. The needs of the law, the demands, the declarations, the condemnation of the law was fixed by Jesus Christ. If we'll look at James chapter 2, we are told by James, if you want to just flip there in a couple of verses in James chapter 2, what the extent of obedience to the law entails. And James says to us in verse 10, For whoever keeps the entire law, yet fails in one point, is guilty of breaking it all. And he gives an illustration in the next verse. He says, if you have the law, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, then you are a lawbreaker. Well, James helps us understand that the law then was like a chain. If you break even one link, you've broken the whole chain. And so when you broke any one of the law, you broke the whole law. So perhaps you're not guilty of murder or even adultery, but if you've ever lied, you've broken the law. And so James helps us to understand that we are condemned by the demands of the law because it requires of us a righteousness that we cannot attain to. But Jesus declares tetelestai. When he hung on Calvary's cross, his declaration was that the demands that the law required were fulfilled by him. As he interposed his blood on our behalf, his blood satisfied the demands of the law. It is finished, he can say, tetelestai. That's not the only thing that the Lord finished on Calvary's cross. The second thing we want to look at is he also fulfilled the prophecies concerning himself. So when Jesus said, it is finished, he's referring not simply to the act of redemption, that process by which our salvation is brought, but he's speaking to all of the prophetic utterances that had looked forward to that day. Everything that had led to the realization that he is the fulfillment of all that the prophets have anticipated. The very first one that we encounter is clear back in the book of Genesis. Go back there and look at chapter 3. In the book of Genesis in chapter 3, right after the fall, we encounter this conversation between the Lord and the serpent who had deceived Eve. And it says in verse 15, he said, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And then look at the very end of that verse. He said, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. That's the very first hint to the gospel message that the Lord, not only would he be struck in the heel, that is, he'd give his life, but in the process, he would crush the head of the serpent. He would defeat the power of sin and death. And so the prophecies that begin here in Genesis, and then if you want to, turn to the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, which is right before Matthew, the very last bit of the Old Testament. So we're skipping a whole lot, but between Genesis and Malachi, if you look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he says, see, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant you desire, see, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, repeatedly and overwhelmingly, there are prophecies of Scripture that declare the Lord Jesus' coming, declare his work. And when the Lord said, tetelestai, when he said it is finished, he's speaking not just about the work that he has done to satisfy the demands of the law, but the fulfillment of all that had been anticipated in his arrival. Peter in Acts chapter 2 borrows this concept as he's speaking in his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost. If you'll look at Acts chapter 2, my pages are sticking together here. He says, pick it up in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. But listen to what he says in the next verse. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless men to nail him to a cross and kill him. It was the plan. It was the prophecy. It was the predictions of God. You know, when I was a brand new Christian many years ago, I was blessed by the printing and distribution of a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's still in print. In fact, now there's a second volume. It's not the kind of book that you just sit down and read like you might a novel. It's chock full of historical research and evidence that was compiled that demonstrated the believability of our faith. But one of the things that struck me in this particular book was his covering of the prophecies related to the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy, Josh McDowell, picked out 60 of the prophecies of the Old Testament and showed how every single one of those prophecies was fulfilled in Jesus. Everything from the fact that he would be born of a woman to the fact that he would be of the son of Abraham, that he would be, his name would be Emmanuel, his birthplace would be Bethlehem, and so forth and so forth. 60 different prophecies that were all completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of these Old Testament prophecies anticipate this. Jesus' declaration that it is finished is the fulfillment, it's the summing up of all of that. In fact, Josh McDowell even goes on to quote another man who wrote a book called Science Speaks. He's a mathematician. And so he took just 8 of the prophecies and he calculated the mathematical probability that one person could just stumble into fulfilling 8 of the prophecies. Forget the rest of the 60 of them. And here he's what he says. Using the modern science of probability in reference to 8 prophecies, we find that the chance of any man maybe living down to the present time and fulfilling all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th. That's the number 1 with 17 zeros after it. To help us comprehend this staggering probability, he says, illustrated by supposing that we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and we lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover the entire state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these dollars and then stir the whole mass thoroughly. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes anywhere in the state of Texas, and he has one opportunity to reach down with his blindfold on and pull up the $1 that you've marked. That's the probability of even just 8 of the prophecies being fulfilled in one individual. 60 of them are identified in the book. The prophecies are summed up, they're filled up in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that anticipates his arrival, all that comes. Not only that, but the third thing, the types are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as he declares it is finished, he isn't just speaking about the law, although he certainly is, about the summary of the prophecies, but even the types in the Old Testament. Now, perhaps types are a familiar concept to you. If not, I need to explain it. A type is something other than a prophecy. It's a shadow, a foreshadowing of a truth that we recognize to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an historical event, but it is in God's fascinating way. It's his introduction of his own fingerprints all the way through the biblical history as he just shows us ways that he's speaking to us about the Son even when we don't expect it. One example is the Ark of Noah. Noah's Ark is a type of Christ. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that inside Noah's Ark were Noah and his family, the only survivors of the judgment that fell on the world. Because they were inside the Ark, they were safe and rose above the disaster, and God protected them. In the same way, those who are in Christ are protected from the judgment to come, and they rise above that judgment, and God watches over all of those who are hidden in Christ. So the ark is a type of Christ. It's a picture of him. Well, there are others maybe you're more familiar with, but you understand how the lambs the goats and the bulls that were being offered at the temple on an ongoing basis, each of them pictured the offering of innocent blood on behalf of the sinner. And so each of those are a type of Christ. They're a foreshadowing, a showing of us, to us, what the ministry of Christ looked like. The rock that followed that in the wilderness wanderings, you come to this account where the people were thirsty and they needed water, and the Lord said to Moses, strike the rock, and when you strike the rock, water will pour out of it. And so Moses took his staff and he hit the rock and water came out. And it was enough to supply all the people. And that rock was a picture, a type of Christ who, being struck, supplied everything that was necessary for all those that would find their refuge in him. Interestingly enough, you read Genesis, you realize that Moses comes back around to the rock again. I mean, they were in the wilderness 40 years. And when they came back around to the rock again, this time the Lord said, do not strike the rock, speak to the rock. Don't strike it. But Moses was having a bad day, and he hit the rock anyway. He was a little bit annoyed with the people. And God said to Moses, because you have violated what I told you. You see, Moses broke the type. Because you violated what I told you, you cannot go into the promised land. And the reason Moses didn't get to go into the promised land is because he hit that rock when God told him not to. Now, it's a type of Christ. The first time the rock was hit, it was a picture of the crucifixion and the death that Jesus died. But the second time they came back to the rock is a picture of this table right over here. It's the privilege that every believer, everyone hidden in Christ, has to come constantly for refreshment, for forgiveness, for cleansing. Not because Jesus continues to die over and over. He died once for all. But because his death has purchased for us forgiveness that we can come to time and time and time again. So there are types in there. There's a type of Isaac. When Abraham was told to go and offer his son, Isaac becomes a type of Christ as the son of the Heavenly Father who's offered on our behalf. All the way through the Old Testament, there are lots of types. And each of these are fulfilled, wrapped up in the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've looked at the law, we looked at the prophecies, we looked at the types. The fourth thing is that the Father's will was completed. When Jesus says it is finished, when he said it is done, he's also referring to his task of being the fulfillment of the Father's will. He had been sent to earth. He had a mission, an agenda to accomplish. And in fact, if you look right here, we're in John. Just turn back a couple of pages to John 17 and look at what the Lord said himself. In John 17, we have what's called the high priestly prayer. It's the prayer of Jesus at the closing of his earthly ministry. He says in verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. And then drop down to verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. So when he says tetelestai, he's not only referring to the work that he has done to satisfy the demands of the law, to fulfill the prophecies, to show the completion of all the types, but the walking in obedience to the Father's will and the demonstration of commitment to the Father's will. And then finally, the fifth one is that his offering satisfied or finished the guilt that sin brought. And in Isaiah chapter 53 is a passage that is studied and loved by many because it contains centuries before the Lord Jesus came and offered his body as a sacrifice on our behalf. It contains such eloquent description of what it was that he was doing. But it begins in verse 10. It says, the Lord was pleased to crush him and to make him sick, or the one who was broken on our behalf. And when you make him a restitution offering, you will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will succeed by his hand. It is the Lord who became sin on our behalf. and solve the problem of the guilt of sin. So when we look at this simple term, tetelestai, just one word in the Greek language, translates into three in our own language, it's a rich concept, theologically profound, and one so critical for us to understand the finality of it. It is the stamp upon the document. It is the finish. It is the last word. And it takes us really to the third point, and that is that our debt is paid. And it is what Paul is making reference to in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. If you'll turn there, that'll be the last place that you'll have to turn today, as we just want to look at what Paul's saying concerning our redemption. Let me pick it up in verse 13. Paul says, when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all of our trespasses. And then in verse 14, he expands on that. He said he erased or wiped out the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He erased that debt. He removed that. He took care of that. And so the bottom line thing that we need to remember as we understand when Jesus says it is finished, he isn't just saying this day is done or the deed of these men is done or I'm done and I'm going to die now. He is speaking profoundly about eras of time, eons of time, as they are all consolidated in the finishing of the work that Jesus Christ came to do to bring about our great redemption. And so the obligation that is faced is completely paid in full. It is taken care of. It is done. It's so important for us to understand this. It's important for us to grasp this, and God gives us this great truth so that we do not become vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. Because the enemy of your soul and the enemy of your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly going around trying to suggest to you that this is maybe true for others, but you're the exception. The enemy would have you believe that you're not worthy of this kind of fulfillment. The enemy would have you be convinced that while there's grace and forgiveness of sin, it can run out for the one who keeps doing the same thing over and over. The enemy would come to you and say, it was one thing to be forgiven the first 12 times, but you're way past that now. You've done this same thing 100 times or maybe 1,000 times. You made a promise the last time that you did this that you were never going to do it again, and look at you. Grace has run out for you. That's what the enemy says. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. That's what the enemy's goal is, to defeat your heart and to suggest to you that there's no place to go, no place of recovery. And Jesus is saying from the cross, tetelestai, it is paid in full. I want you to consider something, that the sins that you have yet to commit are future to you, but all the sins you will ever commit were future to this statement. And when Jesus said it is paid in full, he isn't just talking about your past stuff. He's talking about the stuff you haven't even thought of yet. The greatness of our salvation, the greatness of what we have in the finished work of Christ, we cannot let the enemy steal it from our minds. You are secure, you are safe, you are sound, seated upon the solid rock that cannot be moved, which is Jesus Christ. Now, the will and the work of God is to continue to transform you into his image and to make you more and more like his son and to bring about victory in your life. But, my friends, that's not going to be by human effort. That's not going to come from the flesh. That's going to come from the work of Almighty God in you. And he has a hold of your hand, and he will not let you go. Tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. rest on what Jesus has done for you. No one can take it away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your truth, which reminds us of our standing in you. Lord, we know that your enemy would rather keep your people in doubt and uncertainty and self-condemnation. But you have done it all. You have brought about a great deliverance. And those words from the cross profoundly sum up the greatness of our salvation. It is the work of God. It is not by anything that we offer. And so, Lord, with grateful hearts, we say thank you for what you have done to redeem your kids. And our prayer is that your will would be evident in our life, and that we would walk with a realization that we are on solid ground and the enemy cannot have his way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.